Over the last number of weeks, as we've made our way through the Advent season, we've been trying to look at the doctrine of the Incarnation and understand what the doctrine of Incarnation teaches us from a variety of angles. We have looked at, from Matthew chapter 2, that God is with us. From Galatians chapter 4, that we have sought to understand both the gift and blessing of Christmas. And from John chapter 1, the nature and ministry and blessing of the Word that was made flesh. Today, we come to this passage, 1 John chapter 1, and we want to consider that in the Incarnation, we discover and we encounter God as the God who can be known. In John's Gospel, at the very end of John's prologue in John, the Gospel of John, in verse 18, we come across John's writing where he says that no one has ever seen God. The one and only who is at God's side has made him known. What is the point of the Incarnation? Why have the Incarnation? Why did Jesus Christ come into the world and get into this mess of a world? And the answer is, Jesus came to make God known, to reveal him. But that's only the first half. In John's letters, the first part of 1 John, we discover that Jesus came, became incarnate, became God in the flesh, not just that God would be known, although that is absolutely critical, but also that you and that I might have fellowship with the God who is known. Christmas is about God coming to your life and knocking on the door of your life and asking that he might come in and have fellowship with you. Christmas is about God seeking you out, not you coming after God, but God coming after you, seeking you out that you might have intimate relationship with him, that you might be on a first name personal basis with the God of the universe. And because the Incarnation is about God seeking you out, it's about God not only making himself known, but seeking to have fellowship, personal fellowship with you, we need to ask a few questions from this passage. And those questions are, what is fellowship with God? What does it look like to have fellowship with God? And then lastly, how can it be ours? How can we have it? So let's look at those three, this passage under those three headings. What is fellowship with God in the first place? What does it look like to have fellowship with him? And then how can it be ours? First, what is fellowship with God? Three things. It's to share in the life of God. It's to understand the purposes of God. And then lastly, fellowship with God is to experience knowing God, to share in the life of God, to share in the purposes of God, and then lastly, to experience in a personal way knowing him. Let's look at those three under this heading. What is fellowship with God? First of all, fellowship with God is to come to share in the life of God. Look down there at verse 1 and 2, and we see this where the Apostle John tells us, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen, and which we have looked upon and have touched with our hands concerning the word of life. Now, that little phrase, word of life, is John's title for Jesus. And he says, concerning the word of life, We have seen it and testify to it and proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and has been made manifest to us. See, the word of life was made manifest in the incarnation to us. Now, we have to think about a little bit about the Bible storyline and the idea of life in the first place. Way back in the garden, when Adam and Eve were the first two human beings in the garden, it says that the scripture says that God, when he fashioned Adam, he did something unique. After he had done creating him, Adam was lifeless until God did something very particular. Do you remember what it was? It says that he breathed into him the breath of life, and Adam became a what? A living being. See, before God breathed into his lungs his breath, Adam was lifeless. But the moment that he breathed into his lungs, he became a living being. And the picture that that gives to us is that in the presence of God, there is life. Life with a big capital L. But God had said to Adam and Eve that the moment that you eat, you disobey the word of life, the moment that you eat of the forbidden fruit that's in the middle of the garden, you shall surely die. Now listen, think carefully. If life with God is life with a capital L, and if you decide to disobey that word of life, and separate from him and do your own thing, what is left to you? The only thing that is left to you if you separate from the life, from life capital L, is death. There isn't anything else. The moment that you decide to live your own way, to rebel, to go your own direction and separate from life itself, all that is left to you, all that exists out there, is death. And that's very important to understand when it comes to fellowship, because what John is saying here is that to fellowship with God through what God has done in Jesus Christ is to step back into life. It's to come back into life and to participate in life itself. 2 Peter, when we've been studying 2 Peter, he says to us that through God's work, through the work of Jesus Christ, we participate in what? The divine nature. The divine nature. Martin Lloyd-Jones, who was a preacher in England in the early part and middle part of the 20th century, helps us here, very helpful, when he says, listen carefully, eternal life means life of a certain quality. Life in this world is not only temporary, limited life. Actually, as far as death is concerned, it is always, in a sense, a living death. Life outside of God is not life. It is existence, for there is a difference between the two. Do you see what Lloyd-Jones is trying to get us to see? See, if you separate from life, capital L, and just do things on your own, you're not living, you're just existing. But to have fellowship with God is to step back into the life that he himself possesses and grants to all those who are in his presence. So first of all, fellowship with God is sharing in the life of God. Secondly, fellowship with God is to share in the purposes of God. Notice there in verse 3, what does John say? The life was made manifest, and we have seen it and testify to it and proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and was made manifest to us. To share in the purposes of God, and then he says, That which we have seen in verse 3 and heard, we proclaim to you so that you may have fellowship with us. In other words, John, what John cares about, what John is after for his readers, both those who read this originally and every church since then, including us, is that we might have fellowship with him. And then he says, and our fellowship is with the Father and his Son, Jesus Christ. In other words, what John is after, what John desires for all his readers, all the Christians down through the ages, is that they might have fellowship with him, and his fellowship is with the Father and the Son. In other words, when you get into fellowship with God, it begins to change you. You begin to care about what God cares about. You begin to delight in what God delights in. You want that reality for others. Again, Lloyd-Jones is very helpful here for us. He says, Christians, he says, are not only people who know what they have, but they are anxious for all others to have and possess it too. Those who have truly had Christian experience long for others to have the same thing. Those who have become conscious of the fact that they are sharing the life of God itself. Those who know what it is to rejoice and what it is to be emancipated from besetting sin. Those who can see through life and have overcome the world. Those to whom death has lost its sting and who know at times what it means to even long to go beyond the veil and to be with Christ in glory. Men and women who have had some experience of these things of necessity want others to feel the same. Do you hear what Lloyd-Jones is saying? See, to share in the fellowship of God is to share in the purposes of God, and God amazingly wants to open the doors to his life and allow all those who would receive it to come in and to share that. Do you want that for others? Not only that, but then sharing in the fellowship of God also begins to deal with all the biases that we have and the prejudices that we have and the common ways that we judge other people. See, without fellowship with God, listen carefully here. Without fellowship with God, we have a terrible time thinking that we are better than other people. Have you ever experienced that? We have an awful time, an awful go of it. Without fellowship with God, we're constantly comparing ourselves, constantly finding fault in other people, constantly trying to put ourselves up and push other people down. Have you ever found that to be true in your heart? Constantly, we judge based on differences, we judge based on performance, we judge based on associations, we judge based on somebody's background, the color of their skin, the failures and successes. See, without fellowship with God and left to ourselves, we find ourselves in a terrible time with judging one another. But when you come into fellowship with God, it changes your identity so far down, so much at the core of who you are, that you begin to look at people not according to economic status, not according to their moral capability, not according to their educational background, not according to their racial background, not according to any of the things that we use when we don't have fellowship with God, because your core identity has been so radically changed by the grace of God that you begin to look at people the way God looks at them, made in his image. And it flattens out all of those other ways that we utilize to try to hold ourselves up and push others down. Because what happens is that when you have fellowship with God, you know that you have been restored to Him, not because of something that you have done, but because of something that He has done. And because of that, you can want that for the same reality for them as you yourself have experienced, no matter who they are. You see, fellowship with God enables you to have the purpose of God in your life. Lastly, the fellowship with God is experiencing knowing God. Experiencing knowing God. Look down there in chapter 2, verse 3. And by this we know that we have come to know Him. See that? By this, come back to that in a minute, what this is, we know that we have come to know Him. Christian experience is fellowship with the Father and the Son, and in that, you actually know Him. Now, knowing God has two parts to it, and a whole bunch of pitfalls. Let me give you the two, and the two primary pitfalls that come along with knowing God. We have a real problem with this, and here's what they are. First of all, knowing God requires an objective side to knowing Him. There's an objective reality you cannot dispense with that you must have in order to know Him. What do I mean? Knowing God, first and foremost, before anything else, is based upon an objective reality. Objective truth. Truth that is outside of you. Truth that stands independent of you. Truth that happened in time and space to which you must come to know. Look down again at verse 1. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes. See, it experienced from the outside. We saw it with our eyes. That which we looked upon, that which we heard with our ears, that which we touched with our hands. See, Jesus Christ came in the incarnation, and it is an objective reality that took place in time and space and history and matter. And there is no possibility of knowing God unless you know that reality. It is an objective truth to it. And you cannot know God unless you come to Him understanding that Christianity and knowing Him is based on a thing called the incarnation. And the pitfall that goes along with that is this. If you try to avoid that, if you try to make up your own way, if you try to say, well, I really don't like the way that God has done this, and God will just accept me the way I am, or if you try to say, I don't really need the work that He did for me, I'm not a very religious person, but I'm a spiritual person, and I feel God, I want you to know that those are all simply attempts to avoid the provision that God has made for you. And if you want fellowship with God, you must come to Him through the reality called the incarnation. Now, that's the first side. You cannot avoid it. It's based on objective truth. It happened in time, space, and reality. And you cannot make up ideas or ways. You can make them up, but they'll be figments of your imagination. They'll be you creating and crafting God in your own image, and it will never argue with you. And that's the first side. The other side of knowing God is that it isn't mere objective truth. Knowing God isn't less than objective truth, but it is more. Knowing God also requires subjective heart experience. You have to experience the truth on the heart. And the pitfall that lies here is that objective truth can remain simply that. Just cold, hard facts. And there are lots of people, brothers and sisters, lots of people outside the church and inside the church who believe the right things, say the right things. If you ask them, they believe in God, they believe in Jesus, they can give you all of the right doctrinal answers, but who do not know God. They go to church, they do very religious things, they serve, they give, they do all kinds of things. And Jesus warned us, there will be many people who will stand before him and say, Lord, I did look this, this, and this in your name. And Jesus will turn to them and squarely say to them in their face, I never what? Knew you. Martin Luther was an Augustinian monk who taught theology and did not know God. The best way that I know how to illustrate this for us is that knowing God is the same, is the difference between knowing God is like knowing the difference between believing in the sun, S-U-N, and experiencing the sun, S-U-N. Imagine a person who believes that the sun, S-U-N, exists, that it's out there. They might even study its properties and its realities. But imagine if that person who knows in their mind that it's out there had never experienced the light and warmth of the sun. See, knowing God is like the experience of the sun shining on you and you feel its heat. You see the objective reality. It's there. But you experience its subjective reality in its light and its warmth. I'll push this illustration a little further. Let's say that you want to get a suntan, and you go to the beach somewhere, or go to the pool somewhere. You don't just believe that the sun is there. No. You lay out there under that thing and just bask in its warmth and its light. And you know what happens when you do that? If you do it too long, it will change you. And some of us have been changed far too much. And I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that the same thing is true about knowing God. You have to know the objective reality of the S of the sun, S-O-N. In the incarnation, but you must also lay under his glory and take in his warmth. And if you do that, it will change you. And that's the reality of knowing him. So, fellowship with God is sharing in the life of God, it's sharing in the purposes of God, and it's experiencing knowing him. So then, what does it look like? Two things, probably more things than this, but I'll give you the two that I think are the most important. Number one, fellowship with God means delighting in his presence. Now, I've just talked about that a little bit, but notice in verse 3 where John writes, that which was from we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, look and listen to John. Hear in his voice we have fellowship with the Father and the Son. Don't you hear what John is saying to us? John is delighting in the reality of knowing that we have fellowship with the Father and the Son. Do you delight in that? Does that warm your heart at all? Does the reality of the light and the warmth of the Son and of the Father delight your soul? And he goes on in verse 4, and he says, and we are writing these things to you so that what? Our joy may be complete. All of us, our joy in him might be complete. See, to a fellowship with God means you're going to delight in his presence. There's a lot of things in this passage that help give us some pictures of it. Fellowship with God is described as walking with God, friendship side by side, practicing his truth, keeping his commandments. All of these things are there. And maybe one of the better ways to try to illustrate fellowship with God and delighting in his presence is to remember that old story of Mary and Martha when Jesus was on the earth in his flesh. You remember the story, right? Of Jesus came to Mary and Martha's home, and Martha wanted to put on a meal. And here were two women. Both of them believed in Jesus. Both of them wanted Jesus in their life. Both of them listened to the teaching of Jesus. Both of them were hungry for the ways of Jesus. And yet only one of them was delighting in his presence. The other was all caught up and distracted by all the agenda that was on her mind and on her heart. And there sat the Lord in her home, and she was ready to scold him. See, delighting in his presence. There's lots of things to do in life, lots of responsibilities that we all have. But oh, brothers and sisters, don't you realize that you can be in his very presence and fail to delight in him? See, to fellowship with him is to delight, is to fill your soul with all of his warmth, all of his goodness, all of his beauty. It looks like delighting in him. Secondly, fellowshipping with him is two-way communication. That's talking with God and listening to God. Prayer and the Word. Prayer is talking to God. The Word is listening to God. Let me say two things about each of those. If you want to learn how to listen to God, don't try to listen to God independent of his word. Don't try to get out there and think that God is just going to speak to you. Everything that God needs to say to you is written down. He wrote it down. It's unchanging. It is permanent. It's inspired by his spirit. It's given to you ahead of time. Don't be out there trying to listen for special voices from the Lord. Listen to him. He wrote it for you. He's given it to you. It's in your hands. Everything that God ever wants to say to you is right here. Don't be looking for special messages. The special message that God has for you is the Son. And this whole book is about the Son. So listen to him. And you know what that's going to mean? You know what that means for you? It means that you're going to have to put time into studying the Word. You're not going to learn how to listen to the Word if you think that every once in a while you just need to get a little inspiration. The only way that you can hear the voice of God is if you're in it pretty regularly. And that's going to mean memorizing. It's going to mean meditation on that memorize. It's going to mean studying and listening, hearing other people, putting yourself under the Word and under the fellowship of God's people. And you know what else that's going to mean for you? And it means it's for me as well. Is that you're going to have to eliminate the nonsense that's in your life. Listening to all the stuff. If you want to hear the voice of God above the noise, some of you are going to have to get rid of news channels that you watch and listen to way too much. And some of us will have to get rid of TikTok stuff that we listen way too much to. And some of you will have to get rid of Snapchat. You put way too much time into that image. All the social media sites. See, in 2024, you have an opportunity to zero out some of the noise that's out there and say, God, I got to tune my ear to your voice. And I got stuff. I just need to eliminate the nonsense that's out there. You prepared to do that? See, if you want to listen, if you want to have fellowship with God, you're going to have to learn how to listen. And it's right here. It's for you. The other one is prayer. What's your prayer life like? All of us in this room, including myself, have a long way to go when it comes to developing a vibrant prayer life. Do you have a slot machine view of prayer? Like, you just pull the lever whenever you're in a jam and you're just hoping that something's going to work out. Things aren't going the way that you want them to go, and so there's just this flurry of prayer that goes on. Whenever life is going on, things going well, it's almost dead silent. But when things aren't going well, all of a sudden you're just petrified and asking God, is that your view? Is that your practice? Is that what God sees, experiences? Do you realize that view of prayer, that's not fellowship. It's not friendship. It's called using God. Do you have an ATM view of prayer? Pull up, just ask God for all the things that you got that you want Him to do for you to make life better. That's not fellowship either. It's not friendship. Would you like to know what fellowship looks like in your prayer life? Here's two things. It's when your prayers are marked by as much thanksgiving and praise as it is petition. You know what I'm saying? The amount of praying that you're doing is at least 50-50. 50% of the time, it's just thanksgiving and praise. It's at least balanced that I'm not asking God more than I'm praising and worshiping Him. That's when you know you're into fellowship. Otherwise, it's just asking Him to do stuff for you. And not only is it the amount of praise and thanksgiving that's happening in proportion to the amount of petition that's happening, but in the category of petition, you begin to see that you are asking God for the things that God is about. Less and less are you worried about your agenda, and more you're concerned about His agenda, just like in the Lord's Prayer. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Thy what? Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Now you're into fellowship. Delighting in God, a life that's marked by the Word and prayer. Lastly, how can it be ours? And I'll try to move quickly here. Oh, let me just say one more thing. Sorry, this is extra. If you're struggling with My prayer life is so much more about my agenda and me getting stuff from God. And I want to take steps into a much more balanced experience, delighting in Him and that being reflected in my prayer life. May I challenge you to do something? If that's kind of where you are, in 2024, may I challenge you that at least once a week, you spend 10 minutes once a week in doing nothing but praise and thanksgiving. No requests, not asking a single thing of God, just lifting His name in thanksgiving. Think about everything that you can possibly thank God for and thank Him for it. Things as simple as, God, thank you that I have a warm bed to sleep in. Just let it flow, praise and thanksgiving. And I want to tell you something. If you turn on that faucet, it will grow in your life. And you will find delighting in God so much more rich than if you just pray when you're in a desperate situation or asking God to give you stuff and then wondering why He doesn't do it. 10 minutes every week and nothing but praise and thanksgiving. I've said this before on other occasions, and someone said to me, you know, I tried it, and I found out how fast I wanted to get to asking God for stuff. Do it. See what happens. Lastly, how can it be ours? Well, it's all there in the latter part of chapter 1, verse 9, 10, and then verses 1 and 2. Number one, you have to do three things if you want it to be yours. You have to confess, you have to look, and then lastly, you have to obey. Confess, look, and obey. Very simple. Number one, we want fellowship with God. We have to confess our sins. See that in verse 9? If we confess, you want fellowship with Him. The very first thing that you're going to have to do, the very first thing that I have to do is confess our sins. Maybe you're here this morning and you realize, I don't have anything of what you're talking about. The starting point for you, friend, is to confess that for all your life, you have been living independent of the life, His life. You've been rebelling against Him. You've been doing what Adam and Eve did and got the whole thing started and all the mess that we've been in ever since. You, that's where you are. You've been doing life without Him. And the very first thing that you need to do is confess and say, God, you're right. I've been trying to live life independent of you in my own wisdom for my own reasons. That's the starting point. Others of us here this morning have done that. We recognize that. We've come into relationship with God through Jesus. How do you know that you're in fellowship with Him? One of the ways that you know is that there is regular confession happening in your life. Regular confession of sin. Why would that be? Because sin breaks down fellowship. Sin is like a corrosive thing that breaks down fellowship. It eats into fellowship. And we may be in relationship with God, but disobedient in our ways, and therefore fellowship is eroding in our life because sin breaks down fellowship. Are you personally, regularly, weekly, engaging in regular, sustained confession to God over your sins? If you are not doing that, either you do not understand sin or you aren't in fellowship with God in the first place. And the way that you get into fellowship with God is to confess that you're a sinner. And the way that you maintain fellowship with God is to continue to confess your sins of disobedience. And all of us in this room have got them. So, Number one, fellowship with God, confess. Number two, you have to look to Jesus Christ, the righteous. Look down in chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. My little children, I'm writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. He is the propitiation for our sins. If you want fellowship with God, this goes back to the idea of objective reality, objective truth. I have to look beyond myself to Jesus Christ, the righteous. He is the propitiation for my sins. He is the solution. He is the gift. He is the offering that God has put forth. He is the incarnate one who came, not because you were seeking God, but because he was seeking after you. And you have to see that and receive that in the incarnation, Christ came as righteous, and he came to pay. He came to pay. To pay the bill that you and I owed. To satisfy the justice of God in our place. To satisfy the law and its demands. And to suffer under the law's consequences so that he might turn away the wrath of God from us and absorb all of it into himself. You see, our fellowship is with the Father and his Son, Jesus Christ. And you cannot have fellowship if you avoid the work that Jesus did for you. I was at a memorial service this weekend. And this Monday, tragic situation. Young man, believing young man, got caught in some kind of mental illness and took his life. And they asked people in this auditorium if they would want to stand and share testimony how this young man had blessed their lives. Many, many people stood. There was one particular person who stood up, and this individual said something, and it's very heartfelt, but they said, he inspired me to be a better Christian. And as I heard that, I understand what she was saying. I knew what this person was getting after, but I thought to myself, that's not possible. It's not possible to be inspired to be a better Christian. From one point of view, to be a Christian is to understand that you either are or aren't because of the work that Jesus has done for you in your place. You either have it or you don't. It's either come into your life or it hasn't. Because it is not something that you do. It is something that's been done for you, and you cannot add a single whit to what has been done. Do you understand that? And it is not possible for you to take that and say, I'm going to be a better version of that. See, to understand the Christian gospel is to understand that God sent his Son into the world, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law. And you cannot possibly add to that. You either get it or you don't. And that's why John says here, he is the propitiation for our sins. Oh, brothers and sisters, if you have it, you have everything that you could possibly need. Lastly, we know that we have come to know him if we keep his commandments, if we obey. Obedience is the fruit of confession in Christ. And may I just say to us as we close this morning, if you are avoiding obedience, if you are indifferent about obedience, if you are selective about the obedience you're willing to give, you do not have fellowship. You've got something else, but you don't have fellowship. This is how we know that we have come to know him, by obeying, keeping his commandments. So as we close this morning, there are three groups of people here in this room. Some are unconfessed. You know that you do not have what I've been trying to describe to you this morning. You know that you have not experienced it. You don't have anything of what I've been trying to say. May I please say to you this morning that this is what Christmas is about. This is what the incarnation is about. It's about God getting into fellowship with you and you getting into fellowship with him. And it's available. And the only place that you can get it is to first come and recognize it's been provided for you by the sacrifice that Jesus gave. All that the incarnation is about, that he would be born, that he would live, that he would die, that he would rise again. If you come to him in that and through that, you can have fellowship with him, and this can be the greatest Christmas you could ever possibly have ever wanted. Then there's others here this morning who are unchanged. You've been around this, you've all the right beliefs, but it's not changing you. You're not basking in the glory of the sun. You're distracted by a lot of other stuff. You know God intellectually, but it's theory. It's cold, hard facts. They are not penetrating into your life. May I please ask you that this Christmas you would ask God for a new longing, a new affections, a new desire, a new mind, a new heart. And that maybe for the first time in your life, these things that you have said that you believe would come home, you would take hold of them and begin to experience, begin to sit under the glory of the rays of the sun, S-O-N, and experience his light and his heat. And then lastly, there are those here who have experienced this, but we need a lot more of it. We need more. Oh Lord, help us to be a church, a group of people, a community of faith that is saying, Lord, help us that we would know the God who can be known. Would you pray with me? Father in heaven, we bow before you. We do thank you that out of your riches, you have come, that we might delight in your presence and have fellowship with you. Lord, you know every person here and the condition of their heart, whether they're in relationship with you or not, whether their hearts are indifferent to you or not, whether they're struggling and need the reassurance that you have fellowship with them and they with you. Lord, I pray and I ask that you administer this word to our hearts and that as we go into our Christmas celebrations with our family, that truly we might be able to say, we have fellowship with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ, and that our joy is complete. I ask that in Jesus' name and for the good of your people. Amen.